We have a few students, few kiddos, who are going to come up and read a few passages of scripture about the love of a father. You want to start, June?
3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are.
Psalm 31:7. I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul.
And yet.
Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving devotion.
Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Amen. And before I continue on, it's a special day. And so fathers, I want to just say today is Rains' birthday. It's a happy birthday to Rains. Also, happy Father's Day to y'all. To begin my sermon, I figured in honor of fathers, I would give a few of my favorite dad jokes. What do you call a priest who becomes a lawyer? A father-in-law. It's too good. It's too good. What is a missionary's favorite type of car? A conversion van, of course. And finally, why did Moses wander in the desert for 40 years? Because he was too proud to ask for directions. Happy Father's Day, y'all. Let's pray that he might redeem us from those. Lord God, we give thanks for your blessing in our lives, for the ways in which you have shown us your deep love and compassion, the ways you pursued us in times where we've wandered, for the ways in which your Spirit has been poured out into our lives to show us the depth of your love for us. God, we honor you today. May your name be made great. Above the name of us as earthly fathers, would your name be glorified as our heavenly Father who has modeled, has showed, has sustained us in the work that you've called us to do as heavenly parents, as worldly parents, as earthly fathers. We love you, praise you. We give thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I thought that I understood what love was from a very early age. When I was a kid, we got our first dog. And I was like, man, there is no greater love than this, that this dog loves me and I love this dog. And then I found my first girlfriend in middle school. There is no greater love than this. And then I got my first car, my second car. My first car was a hand-me-down from my brother. It was a beat-up 93 Ford Tempo when you push down the gas pedal, it gave gas like maybe 50% of the time. But my second car, when I turned 18, was a GMC Jimny, and it was all black. It was amazing. It was the best car an 18-year-old could ask for. This was love. And then in college, I met the woman that I would marry. This has to be love. I don't think I actually got it until I held Kate in my arms for the very first time. Until she was born, we were this young couple. Did I really look down and get a small glimpse of the way that God looks at us? There's no better understanding, worldly understanding of the Father's love for us than as we look at our kids in love. This dramatically changed the way that I viewed the world. Changed the way that I understood myself, changed the way I understood my relationship with my wife and with my now kids and with my God. Friends, God loves his people. And I don't think we can even begin to fathom how much he loves his people, because any ability for us to love at whatever phase of life we are in, or regardless of what our understanding of love is at the moment, cannot even begin to capture God's love for his people, for his children. This is his nature. This is his character. God cannot be separated from this love. He cannot operate outside of this love. God is love. And this is the story of the Bible. Of all of Scripture, God is love. He would go out of his way to pursue after his children, to love them deeply, even though they don't always love him in return. From the fall in the garden to the prophets, we see God's love through his justice, through his judgment, through his pursuit of his people. And so over the summer, we are going to enter into a summer series called The Father's Love, looking at the Old Testament prophets and how God was pursuing after his children, even in some really dark times in Israel's history. These Old Testament passages, oftentimes we view them from a God lens, that this is how God interacts with his people. One thing that I want us to do as we go through this series is to begin to look at it not from just a God lens, but from a Trinitarian lens. Because our Trinitarian theology is so important for how we read Scripture. Because in the Old Testament, we even see Jesus foretold. We see how Jesus wants to relate to his people. But even more so than the scarlet thread that weaves its way all throughout Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit calling us into deeper relationship. All of the Old Testament, all of the prophets are calling us into this season that we are in now, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Romans, Paul speaks that in Romans, that verse that Maggie read this morning. Romans 5:5, for God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hear this statement. And while I want you to put this statement in your pocket, write it down on a piece of paper. But God's love is fulfilled in the indwelling of the Spirit. Hear that? God's love for his people is fulfilled in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to put that in your pocket. We're going to come back to that. Every time I think about putting something in your pocket, I think of a book that we used to read to our kids called Betty Bunny Loves Chocolate Cake. Anybody read that book? No? Children's book? It's a little bunny who loves chocolate cake so much that she takes it and she puts the whole piece of cake in her pocket so that she can take it to school with her. And it doesn't work out so well for her. Like that. This is so good that you got to put it in your pocket. We're going to come back and unpack that. I hope it works out better for us than it did for Betty the Bunny. John 16 is the scripture passage that we're going to be leaning into. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. John 16 is where we're going to dive in, where we're going to unpack what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. A little bit of background. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, this upper room discourse. He's sending them, he wants to send them out into the world, but he needs to remind them of a few things, he needs to warn them ahead of time of some things that are about to happen, some things that are going to come. This is an incredible way that Jesus shows love to his disciples, because he gives them a little bit of a heads up as to what you're going to walk into. So John chapter 16, starting in verse 1, hear these words. Actually, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? Jesus says this, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Remember, vine and the branches just happened right before this, John 15. He doesn't want them to fall away from the vine. It's important that they stay connected to the vine. And so I'm telling you all of this because there's going to be a temptation to disconnect from the vine when all this stuff goes down, right? So I tell you all of this so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering service to God. Your mind should flash to Paul, who thought that very thing. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember what I have warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me where you are going. Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So Jesus gives us some important nuggets, some important truths about what happens and the ways in which the Holy Spirit will help us in our lives and what he will do in our lives through God's loving plan for us. So let's dig in. What did Jesus say that the Spirit will come to do? Remember, he has to go away. And when he goes away, he's going to send the Spirit, which he says is greater than me staying. And so when the Spirit comes, he will do three things. He will prove the world to be wrong about sin, about righteousness, about judgment. He will lead us into truth. And finally, he will speak what he hears, and he will glorify God. So he proves, first, he proves the world to be wrong about sin. And we could use that. I don't know if you've had a view of the world lately, but it's not so different than it was even in that time, where the idea of sin is so relative that it's almost taboo to even talk about sin anymore. Because is it actually sin if it's my truth? Is it actually sin if it's the thing that I desire to do? Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is sinful? We have a world that is devolved into sinless, not because they are doing the right things, but because they are aiming at whatever target they want to aim at. One of the biblical definitions of sin is to miss the mark. In order to miss the mark, you have to actually have a target. If anything in the world can be the mark, I can shoot out into the woods and just hit. Because whatever I hit is my target. To call something sin in our world today becomes intrusive on my reality, on what I want in life. The world believes that holding each other accountable to something is not loving, but is judging. We used to do a lot of archery at summer camp. And I got pretty good at hitting the target from me to Henry here. I got really good at it. right? Because I was close in proximity to the target. And then as a counselor, we would have to train kids on how to shoot this arrow and hit the target. And so we got pretty good at it. So good that when the kids left for the summer camp, we would train them, do all the things. Kids would leave, and then it was party time for the counselors. All the rules that we set up for the kids went out the door when the kids left, and we were just playing, right? We would pretend like we were like Legolas running through Lord of the Rings, and we'd run past and be shooting as we're running. Never, ever did I hit the target. We would back up for 100 or 200 yards with these tiny little bows and aim like straight up in the sky and trying to hit this target. Never, ever could I do it. But if I just called whatever hit the target, then I was 100%. When the Spirit comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin because he will set the standard. He will point us back to Jesus. Hear what he says when he says he will set the standard about sin in verse 9, because people do not believe in me. Because people don't believe in me. Jesus is the standard for our lives. Friends, hear that. No, that is what we stand on as the Global Methodist Church. That's what we stand on here. We are in the heart of the city in the name of who? Christ. Because he is our standard. That will not change. The target will not change. No matter how you want to spin it, the target will never change. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the standard in which we operate. In fact, for John, in John's gospel, when he says sin, he is referring to belief in Jesus. He almost redefines the root of sin. All sin is rooted in unbelief. That if we don't believe in Jesus, then everything else is sin because Jesus is the mark. Everything else is missing because Jesus is the target. He is the standard for how we live our lives now and how they lived their lives in the first century. So he will prove the world wrong about sin. Dallas Willard said that the Spirit's primary work is not to make us feel good, but to make us true. His primary work is not to make us feel good, not to have a warm, happy feeling when we are standing here in church and we feel the Holy Spirit come over us and we're raising our hands in worship or whatever it is. And we feel good because we've experienced him on a mountaintop experience at Emmaus. He's not here to make us feel good, but to bring us into alignment with truth. That's why he says the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Friends, we can muzzle the truth. We can make it quieter in our lives so that it doesn't have the opportunity to speak into our lives, but we cannot change truth. We can justify sin by saying, oh, I deserve it. We can justify sin in our lives in a multitude of ways, but it does not change the mark of Jesus. It will only serve to harden our hearts to what God might want to do in and through us. We cannot eradicate sin or truth because in the end, truth will prevail because it is truth. And if I am the definer of truth in the world, God help us all. I give thanks that even in the seasons, even in the times where I don't even necessarily agree or want to believe in the truth of God or the things that he says in his scripture, even if those are hard truths and hard for me to hear and hard for me to follow, I have to give thanks because it's his truth and not mine. Because it's his truth that has stood the test of time all throughout mankind. This is the work of the Spirit, bringing us to a place of truth. We must embrace this Spirit. If we have a sin problem in our lives, it is because we have a believing problem. If we have a sin problem in our lives, it is because we have a disconnect from the Holy Spirit who wants to bring us into truth. If you're struggling with a sin and you cannot break the chains of that sin, if that sin is pursuing after you and you feel like it is holding you down at every moment, connect with the Holy Spirit, who graciously desires, gently desires to bring you back into alignment with truth. I promise you, he will give you a way out in the midst of temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The Holy Spirit desires to bring you out of temptation and into truth. He says, secondly, that he will prove the world wrong about righteousness and judgment. I'm not going to go too deep here because I think a lot of our series is going to lean in here. But this past week, I had an opportunity to sit under one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright. He gave a nine-hour-long session seminar over here at South Main Baptist. And I got to sit under his teaching on Isaiah, the prophets, which was pretty profound. But he redefined these two words for me. And I'm gonna drop a definition. I want you to write those down. And then I'm going to walk away from them to allow you just to chew on how these two words, righteousness and judgment, are redefined in the words of N.T. Wright as he looks at the corpus of Scripture. He says, righteousness is defined as being in mutual covenant relationship with God. Being in mutual covenant relationship with God. Oftentimes, we think of righteousness as a moral goodness, right? I'm righteous if I am morally good. Or we think of it as being in right standing with God. But I think this definition gives a much more robust big picture view of righteousness. Second word is judgment. Judgment. N.T. Wright defines it like this: God's practice of bringing order to chaos. Kind of like what we just talked about in Genesis. Bringing order into the chaos of creation, God's judgment over the world. So I want you just to write those down. I want you to process those. I want you to chew on those because I'm in the process of chewing on them. So I don't want to flesh them out too fully because these are wildly reshaping the way that I think about Scripture and the way that I think about God's engagement in our lives. And I'll say one word about that. I believe that redefining these words moves those two words from the courtroom, right? Law and righteousness and judgment, that courtroom scene where Jesus proves us unrighteous and then his righteousness covers us. I think it moves it from a courtroom scene into our home. It makes it relational in a way that is absolutely beautiful. It moves it from penal to relational. So I hope that we get to flesh that out a little bit more. Finally, the thing that the Holy Spirit does is he speaks what he hears and glorifies God. Verses 13 through 15. This isn't a subservience, right? That God is up here and the Holy Spirit is down here just taking orders, right? This is what C.S. Lewis calls the great Trinitarian dance. It is that the three entities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinitarian understanding of all of Scripture and all of his relationship with us, is that they constantly dance around each other, glorifying one another, not needing to receive the glory that is being given to them because they are fully complete in themselves. And when they are fully complete in themselves, then they are fully able to glorify the other, not needing anything in return. Saturday, yesterday, we did a wedding right here. It was a beautiful wedding. Marriage is a beautiful image of this kind of relationship, this Trinitarian dance. The way it is meant to be designed is that I am fully sustained in God. And so therefore, I can love my wife, Abby, with no quid pro quo. I don't need her to do anything for me in order for me to be full and sustained because I'm already full and sustaining. And I can freely love her with no need for reciprocal quid pro quo. I don't need her to do anything or fulfill her end of the deal for me to love her fully, because I don't need anything because I'm sustained in Christ. This is the image of what the Spirit hears from God. He speaks to us. Mutual glorification of the triune God speaking into our lives. So Jesus finishes this beautiful theological understanding of what the Holy Spirit will do in their lives. And I can only imagine the disciples standing there and being like, hold up, I heard a lot of that. John, did you get that? Did you write that down? Because I want to come back to that. But I heard you say right before that, and I've been stuck on that, that you're about to leave and that somehow this thing that you're sending me is better than me having you? I find that really hard to believe, Jesus, because having you has literally changed my whole life. Having you has been a really tangible, great example of how we live this mission. Like, why did Jesus think that was the best plan to give us the Holy Spirit instead of his tangible presence? If he is God, if he is divine and omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, if he is all of those things, then couldn't Jesus just live forever so that in the 21st century, we could have phones out videoing every single thing that Jesus did and the whole world would believe? Have you seen that new trend on AI on social media where they're making AI generated videos of people in Bible stories with cell phones? Guys, you can't believe this. We're walking right through the middle of the water. The land is dry, but Pharaoh's chasing us right back here. You wouldn't even believe this. There's water on both sides. This is amazing. All right, go look it up. AI-generated Bible stories. It's hilarious. But if Jesus had just stuck around to this day, where we had this kind of technology, would there be anybody in our world that doesn't believe? I'm convinced that everyone would be a follower of Jesus if he had just stuck around. Jesus, why is this a better plan? That you would send us the Holy Spirit. There's profound truth for us in how we live out our lives and understand our salvation worked into this strategic decision by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he would leave. It wasn't a plan that they just came up with on a whim. It was always the plan for Jesus to leave and the Spirit to come. Here's why. If he doesn't go, then we don't grow. If he doesn't go, then we would never grow. Remember the baby birds that were in the nest? If the mom always comes back and feeds the baby bird, and the baby bird or the mom never leaves the nest, the baby bird always is just receiving. He gets comfortable in that nest. He's like, why would I go down there? Everything that I need to sustain is right here. But as the baby bird grows, its need for nourishment is greater than what the bird here can give it. And so the bird needs to go out of the nest in order to receive what it actually needs to sustain it going forward. Being spoon-fed for a season is great. Paul says it of baby Christians. It's great that you have that for a season. But the greater call is that you learn to eat for yourself. We can be baby Christians for a season. But we are called to mature and grow. We do not do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can be present with us. If it's just Jesus and just a Jesus that we see on our cell phone somewhere across the world doing miracles, then we can hit the follow, we can hit the subscribe button, but it will never actually change the way that we live our lives. It will never actually sustain our spirit as we move forward, never actually transform the way that we live out our lives. In the book Coddling of the American Mind and the Anxious Generation, Jonathan Haidt talks about the importance of independence on our kids and giving our kids space to grow out from underneath our watching eye, and how we develop so much more in the midst of independence. If he doesn't go, then we won't grow. Secondly, if he doesn't go, then we won't know. See what I did there? If he doesn't go, we will never actually know Jesus. My favorite player in all of sports is Patrick Mahomes. I know all about Patrick Mahomes. I know what his dog's names are. I know his kids' names. I know his stat line. I know all about Patrick Mahomes. I grew up in Kansas City. How can you not? But I don't know him personally because I'm not present. I'm not actually in relationship with Patrick Mahomes. I can follow, I can like, I can subscribe. I can see all that he does, watch every moment of his public activity, but I don't know him. If Jesus doesn't go, then all of Christendom, the way that he wants to expand, would not know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says as much. There are profound implications on what it means to be a disciple. He doesn't want us to just follow him. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to do as he does. And I'm convinced that the only way that we live into our call as disciples is that we have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit present in our lives. So pull that piece of chocolate cake out of your pocket. As we come back to that statement, God's love is fulfilled in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wait, I thought God's love was fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. Isn't that the moment that his love was made perfect for us when he sacrificed himself for us? Isn't that the moment that his love was fulfilled for us? No, because if that was the moment, then all he wants us to do is just to be redeemed by his blood so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have a get out of hell card. We can escape judgment from the penal standpoint. But what he wants to do is judgment. He wants to bring order into the chaos of our lives, and that requires him to be present with us, to be in relationship with us. He doesn't just want to save you from hell. He wants to be in deep relationship with you. He wants to walk with you every single day. He wants you to get to know his heart and see his vision for the world. He wants to work in and through you so that you might be agents of order in the world, bringing the world from chaos into order as he works in his power through you. So my challenge for you, I'm going to close with this. Friends, if we acknowledge the Father, the Son, and neglect the Spirit, you do not know God. If you acknowledge the Father, acknowledge the Son, but you do not know the Spirit, then you do not know the fullness of God. So my challenge for you is that you spend some time getting to know the Spirit of God. I want to give you something really tangible. If you look on your phone, there's a setting called screen time. It'll tell you how much time you spend looking at your phone. on a daily basis. I want you to take that number and I want you to add it to the time you spend watching the news, the time you spend reading the newspaper or articles online. Add it to the number of time that you spend watching Netflix. And I want you to give a tithe of that time to spending time getting to know the Holy Spirit. If that's 10 hours, then spend an hour with the Spirit of the living God. Give a tithe of your time and your attention developing that relationship so that you might know God and that He might bring you into truth. This is the beginning of a relationship, beginning of establishing an understanding of who God is. And church, if we as a body of Christ do not submit to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we cannot transform the world through His power and presence. We cannot be what Christ called the church to be if we do not embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Let us pray.